This morning we want to study about a dispute that the apostles had and what the Lord taught us from that dispute. And actually we'll see it's a dispute they had on a couple of different occasions, not just one time. It's also something that they asked about at another time. So there's a question that they had in their minds that they argued about among themselves, and then also asked the Lord about that he gave teaching on, and that is with this issue or question of who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or how to be great in the kingdom of heaven, which is what the ultimate question will be. And the Lord gives his answer in his teachings in answer to their disputes and their questions. But we want to start this morning by turning to Mark chapter 9 and reading verses 33 through 35. This is the first time that this particular question came up among the disciples as they had a reasoning among themselves, a dispute, as it says here, on this particular question of who should be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Mark 9, verses 33 through 35. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" And that's by the road. So here they are walking on a road to Capernaum. There being 12 apostles with Christ. So they're following along the road. And so there's an opportunity for them in following Christ to have a discussion among themselves. And Jesus obviously knew about it and heard about it. So when they finally reached the destination, he had the opportunity to ask them about this particular dispute. He says, "What was it?" In verse 34, it says, "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." So they were not very eager to let him know, "Well, we were arguing about which of us would be the greatest." So you can see that they did have some shame about that particular argument they had had along the roadside there. And so in verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and where he had taken him, when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So he also took that occasion then to make an example of a child. And we'll see in parallel accounts that he even had more to say about that, using a child as an example. But as he told them, they needed to receive of such children in Christ's name, and by doing so, they would be receiving him. And we'll see that he expounds on that and teaches about serving. And that's going to be such a key point to our study this morning, as Jesus taught them to be great in the kingdom of God. They needed to humble themselves and they needed to be servants. And so he told them in this account here to be desiring to be first, that they needed to be last of all and servant of all. And so we'll see that point about being last, being humble to serve. So he's teaching them to serve and then uses a child as an example. Now, when it uses this word dispute here in Mark 9 and verse 33, this particular Greek word, it means to reckon thoroughly, as in a discussion. It does not necessarily mean a quarrel. This word is used several times, even in reference to someone reasoning in their own minds, and it's translated reasoned or reasoning most of the times this word is used in the New Testament. We want to consider some examples of this, just to note that when we read that word used here in Mark 9, by itself that doesn't say necessarily that the apostles were having an argument as we would think of it. When we think of a dispute, we think of that as being a quarrel or an argument. Now, it actually was, based on a parallel account, a different word that he uses for it, But the fact that right here it says they were having a dispute is using the word that means to discuss or to reason. So they were reasoning among themselves at the same time. It did reach a point where it was a quarrel, a disagreement that they had about it, which would be why they did not want to speak up about what this was that they were quarreling about when Jesus asked them of it. But some examples of where this word is used in some other places. In Matthew chapter 16, this particular word is used in both verses 7 and 8 in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus had warned his apostles about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he gave that warning in verse 6. It says, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven and of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And verse 7 says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread? They have forgotten to bring food here." So they're thinking that Jesus is referring to actual physical leaven, which is not his point at all, which is why verse 8, Jesus perceived and he said to them, "Oh, you have little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread?" And he reminded them of the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. I mean, did Jesus need for them to remember to bring physical bread in order to have sufficient food? He'd fed multitudes with a very small amount by miracle. He wasn't talking about physical leaven. In verse 12 says, then they understood how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, which is the point. But it says there that they were reasoning there among themselves about this, and then Jesus used the same word. So they were reasoning, they were reckoning thoroughly in their minds about what he was referring to, about that leaven that he was meaning about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 21, this word also comes up again in verse 25, Matthew 21 and verse 25. When the leaders of the Jews came to Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, and this was during his last week on the earth as he was teaching the people in the temple. And so in verse 25, they, having asked Jesus in verse 23, by what authority, who gave the authority to Jesus for him to do the things that he was doing and to teach what he was teaching. So he answered in reply in verse 24, I will also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And so then they said, well, we can't tell. And he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But it says there they were reasoning there with themselves. So they were having a discussion with themselves about that particular, how to answer his question. And they did not have a very good answer at all. But in any event, that was that same word is used there about that. It's also used in Mark 2 and verse 6 in that passage there in verses 1 through 12. There was a man sick of the palsy, and Jesus forgave his sins. And then they were reasoning among themselves, it says, about him. They believed that he was speaking blasphemy. Who gave this power to him to forgive sins? And then he perceived that and proved that he did have that authority by then healing that man sick of the palsy. But there was another case where they were reasoning among themselves about this power to forgive sins. Interestingly, in Luke chapter 1, verse 29, Mary, when Gabriel the angel came to her to let her know that she was going to give birth to that one who was Jesus, who would be called the Christ, who was God's son, she cast in her mind the manner of salutation that Gabriel gave to her when he said, "Blessed art thou among women, and you were highly favored by God," and that God had chosen her to be the mother of Christ based on that. So she was casting in her mind. So she was reasoning in her own mind. Well, she obviously wasn't quarreling with herself. She was thoroughly reckoning on that particular, those words of Gabriel there. So that makes it very clear that that was That word is not necessarily used in the sense of a quarrel. Same thing in Luke 3, verse 15, when it says, all mused, that word mused is that same word, of John the Baptist, if he were the Christ. So this was something they were considering in their minds, reasoning in their minds, and in their discussions with one another. So this, that word is used in a very general sense concerning reasoning, whether it's in one's own mind or with others on a particular question. So the apostles were doing that on this question of who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a parallel account of this in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Luke 9, 46 through 48, a parallel account of what we just read in Mark 9. Let's go to Luke 9. We'll read this account here of the same event that we saw in Mark 9. Luke 9, 46 through 48. It says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by them and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So there Jesus again was using that child as an example and said, the child would be considered the least here. And those who will be least will be great with God. As we read in Mark 9 when he told them that they needed to be servants of all. So he was teaching them to humble themselves to be servants. And that's how to be great in the kingdom of God. That's the real point of this particular study. That's the answer to the question they were reasoning among themselves. Now here in Luke 9 verse 46, he's using a form of that same word that was in Mark 9:33 that's translated reason here. As they were reasoning among themselves about that particular question, who should be greatest in the kingdom of God? Now those kinds of thoughts are not necessarily evil. They can be. Interestingly, that word, the one that's in Luke 9:46, which comes from the word that's in Mark 9:33. We find that in Matthew 15:19, also in Mark 7:21, when he says evil thoughts arise from the heart. That's part of what will defile a man before God. So if we're having evil reasonings on things, and so we can mull over or question things in our minds that can be something good, like what Mary was doing, like what the people were doing concerning John, and ultimately what the apostles will end up doing with the teachings of Christ on the subject of who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But that can also be taken in a wrong direction, and we can be questioning or reasoning on things in a way that is not good. And that's if it's evil, then that's something that needs to be purged out. But we do find Jesus teaching on this particular point that they were reasoning among themselves here on the roadside. At that particular time, it was not an actual quarrel. Later, they're going to end up going back to that same question, interestingly enough, in the upper room on that night in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and in that night in which he was betrayed before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and then where Jesus was taken and then the following morning was crucified. But on that last night with Christ, this same point is going to come up again, but they were going to actually end up having some quarrel about it, as he's going to use a word about that. So this is not the end of the matter as far as this question of who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which says what? Did they fully understand his teaching at this first time when they had that? No, because they wouldn't go back to it again. But he's going to answer it again in the same way the second time. But before we get there, we'll see that Jesus gives the same teachings to this first occasion. This is the one where he uses the child to give as an example. He used a child as an example in Matthew chapter 18. This is the same, he's going to give the same teaching here. And now this time, this is another occasion. So we can see this is something that's very much on their minds. How do you be great in the kingdom of God? Because now they're going to ask him about it here. So we read about a reasoning they had among themselves on the road going into Capernaum that one time. Now here they come to him in Matthew 18 and verse 1. It says, at the time, the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So now they're just flat out asking him here. And in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we do not become in this manner as little children, he says, first of all, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, is there any question at all about being great in something that you're not even in? The question about how to be great in the kingdom of heaven is related or is contingent upon first entering into the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? To even enter into the kingdom of heaven, he says, one must humble himself as this child. So that starts with that, but how much do we humble ourselves? We have to humble ourselves as a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the more we humble ourselves, the more we serve, then the greater we are with God. That's the point of his teaching here. So he taught them that when they disputed about this or reasoned among themselves about this on the road to Capernaum. Now he is giving the same teaching, uses the same example of a little child when they ask him about it here in Matthew chapter 18. But humility is the key here with his teaching. Now, who better to teach about humility than Jesus Christ, God's Son? In Philippians chapter 2, we see his teachings here, and this is not just for those apostles that he had. Of course, one of the 12 back there in those accounts that we're reading in the Gospels was Judas, the betrayer. He obviously was not going to enter in or be great in the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said, it would be better. It would have been better had he never been born than with what he ended up doing. But the other 11 will be ones that are great in God's kingdom because, of course, they eventually understood and applied those teachings of Christ with humility. But Jesus is the one teaching on the subject of humility. He didn't just teach them by what he taught them. He's teaching us. But here he is teaching on the same subject here in Philippians chapter 2. Should there be strife among us as God's children, as brothers and sisters in Christ? We should not be at strife with one another. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he shows us or teaches us how to be at peace with each other and to be like-minded. And tonight we want to study some more about being like-minded. So we can have the opportunity to revisit this passage then as well. But for now, let's read Philippians 2, 1 through 4, where he says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, of course, all of that is in Christ. And he says, if there be, which there is, then what? He says, verse 2, Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, being like-minded, that's not saying, well, if everybody would just agree that I'm the best, then we'll all get along fine. That's not what this being of the same mind is talking about, or this kind of like-mindedness. To be like-minded, how do we do that? How are we to be of one accord, of one mind? Well, verse 3 says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife or vainglory. Now, if any of us are putting ourselves first, is that going to provide an avenue or an opportunity to end up coming into conflict with others? Well, yes, it is. In fact, we know in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, he says, without pride, there is no contention. So there's always going to be pride involved in any contention with people. You don't see two humble people in a fight. It doesn't happen. If we're all being humble, we're not going to be fighting. That's the teaching here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What does he say to do? But in lowliness of mind, that's humility, humbleness of mind. That's that word lowliness, that word for humble, which is this word here. So that's what it usually is translated. But here it's in lowliness of mind. It means to be depressed, pressed down. Well, here we're pressing ourselves down, putting ourselves last, putting ourselves down to put others ahead of us. He says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, if we're all looking at each other and putting ourselves behind others to look to what is going to be better or good for someone else to serve them for their needs, how are we going to be fighting with each other? See, that's the key here. That's how we're going to be like-minded as we're following Christ. That's His mind. Now, when we consider Christ, we're going to have no greater example of humility than His example. Verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a reason why verse 5 follows verse 4 here. It's not a change in subject. Having just taught us how to be like-minded, to be humble, we need to be humble like Christ and have His mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The amount of humility that is displayed by Christ through His example and His mind, it's unmatched. We can't match it in degree. Look at where He started. He was with God, John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. As it says, all things were made by Him. So here Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, in the form of God. He had all that glory of heaven being by His Father, being used by His Father to create all things. And He uses that word there of no reputation, which literally means He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of all that He had there, all that glory, so He could go from there to here, to be made like us, flesh and blood, in all points like we are, not to then be served by everybody else, but He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came to serve. That's the example that He's going to use in His teaching with His apostles when they were disputing about, or in another occasion when they were, He was dealing with them on this subject when the James and John wanted to sit on thrones on either side of Him. And He taught them that they are going to have to be humble to be great in God's kingdom. And even as Christ became not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. Well, we see that right here. How He then took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So He served others. He wasn't served. And then He took His service to others and to His God to the point that He died for everybody when He had done no wrong and committed no sin. As an innocent man, He went and took upon Him when the iniquities of us all were laid upon Him. And He took that, drank of that cup. How much can one humble himself? That's as far as you can take it. From where He started to where He took that, Jesus humbled Himself that much. And so He's teaching His disciples and teaching us to have that same mind in us. If we have that mind, we're not going to have strife among ourselves. And we will become servants. Now, as we mentioned, this came up again, this particular subject, in Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. Let's turn over there to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. Now, we know the occasion this was on because of the chapter this is in. As he is gathering together with them in verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And that's to eat of that Passover. And he instituted the Lord's Supper down there, down to verse 20. And then he mentions his betrayal in verse 21. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 21 here in Luke chapter 22. It says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Verse 23 says, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them was that should do this thing. And there also was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now this word, strife, is the word to be from the root of a word that means to quarrel. And literally it means to be fond of quarreling. So they actually were enjoying this argument from the use of the word there. Do people sometimes enjoy having a fight? That can be a temptation to actually enjoy that that verbal jousting. But that's not a good thing. We should not be fond of quarreling. We should not quarrel. We need to be humble. So they were doing this here. Here, the subject has come up several times, as we saw on the road to Capernaum. Then they asked Jesus about it in Matthew 18. And here it is, they're on the very last night with their Lord. Their last moments with Him as a group, with all of them. And here this comes up, right after He talks about and foretells His betrayal again. And here they are having a strife among themselves, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now on the same occasion in John 13, it tells how he washed the disciples' feet. So he didn't just teach on that, he then exemplified it. He says, I am among you as one who serves. Well, he took that towel and washed their feet on that occasion. So he taught that and he exemplified it. He demonstrated in that as he washed their filthy feet on that occasion. And Peter said he would not even let him do that until Jesus said, you'll have no part of me if you don't let me do this. And he says, not my feet also, but my hands and also my head. He wanted everything washed if that's what that meant. But Jesus taught them, this is an example that I've set for you to do the same. Because the disciple is not greater than his master, nor the servant than his Lord. So Jesus taught this service, and he exemplified it right here on this occasion when they've had an argument about who would be greatest. He's already taught them about this numerous times, but he's teaching it again in his last moments with them. It's also interesting, as right before that dispute, what did he just tell them? Well, he told them about his betrayal. Now, in the accounts in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14, when Jesus said those words, the accounts in Matthew and Mark tell us what the apostles' response was. Now, here it summarizes in Luke that they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. But we have some more detail in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. They weren't saying, is it this guy over here? I've kind of had him under suspicion for a while. No, that's not the way they were thinking. We might think that way, but they actually were showing humility just moments before getting into this quarrel about which of them should be greatest. What did they say when Jesus said, one of you will betray me? They didn't say, is it him? They said, is it I? So they actually were thinking about themselves and very humbly considering, could I be the guilty one? So it wasn't that their hearts were without any humility. These were men with very good hearts. They had an uncommon humility that Jesus was building upon and teaching them more. And they did learn that. What did these apostles do with their lives from this point onward? Did they understand His teachings ultimately? Did they apply them? I mean, they turned the world upside down as they went out to be servants. And not just servants, but even to be killed for their service to Christ. That's all they did, was deny themselves to go forth to live as disciples of Christ, to teach others about Him, to the point of being killed for it. So they did have that mind of Christ. They took these teachings, they applied it, and had that mind in them which was in Christ Jesus. And they humbled themselves as He taught them to. It is interesting to see the circumstances as this lesson came up a number of times, especially this last time when they had this quarrel about it in that upper room on His last night. But they did learn, as we can see. We need to learn also. Or do we learn the easy way or the hard way? We see it took a lot of work with the Lord to teach that, to get that particular lesson grounded in these apostles. He's working with us too, with a lot of patience, with long suffering, with gentleness. But we need to consider His words, and we need to grow more in our humility and having the mind of Christ. In James chapter 2, he tells us this is part of having a living faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" What's the obvious answer to that question? No, it can't. And so it gives an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Words by themselves, how much is it going to help somebody who's hungry? How much is it going to help somebody who's exposed and has no shelter, no clothing, or whatever it is that they need physically to live? If we're not actually helping with those needs, if we have the ability to do so, and we just give them some words and don't do anything, what is that? What is faith without works? He says it's dead, being alone. Well, can we have God's love in us if we don't do, if we don't serve as Jesus taught? 1 John chapter 3, of course, the answer there is no. But in 1 John chapter 3, Jesus taught us here not to love merely in word, but rather in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do we have that mind that Christ had, that we're going to put ourselves last to the point we're laying aside our own life, that we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we're going to, as a sacrifice, being alive, serve others, putting ourselves last? Well, that's what he tells us to do here again. And this is how we have God's love in us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We must do that in order to have the mind of Christ, in order to have a living faith, in order to have the love of God in us. We need to have that humility to put ourselves last and to serve others. Not to be served, but to have that heart where we're going to be looking at what others need. We're going to deny ourselves and what we desire, what we want, and put others first and serve. That's the mind that Christ had. That's the mind he taught his disciples to have. That's how we're great in the kingdom of heaven. The more we serve, the greater we are with God in his kingdom, and the greater our reward will be in eternity. Do we have that mind, and are we ready to serve our Lord with that kind of humility and diligence? Have you started to serve your Lord? Have you become a child of God yet? If you're not yet a Christian this morning, this is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ, his teachings, to repent and be baptized, that is, immersed in water, for the remission of sins. He commands that in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And that's based on our faith upon Christ, John 3:16, John 8:24. And his command for us to confess him before men in Matthew chapter 10, 33 and 34, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and then we're baptized to put on Christ, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3, 27, and many other scriptures. Are you ready to obey that gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized to him this morning? If so, we're encouraging you to come now so that you can obey his gospel and have your sins washed away and be added to Christ and to his church. If you are a child of God, if you've gone astray from him and need to come back, if you need to repent or need the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you also to come. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please do so while we stand together now and sing.